Our reading tonight is from 1 John 1, 5 through chapter 2, verse 2. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world.
Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this day and this time that you give us. Lord, we thank you again, Lord, for your word, even as we heard about it, even today through the ministry of the Gideons. We thank you that your word never returns void. And so that's what we trust you even now, even as we sit here and as we listen and as we sit under the preaching of your word. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us, that you would make clear to us what only you can, that we will not leave the same way we came. And I pray that you would change us and make us more like Jesus. In his name that we pray. Amen. If you've been with us in any of these Sunday evening services, whenever I've had the opportunity to preach, one of the things I've been looking at, or at least trying to do, is draw us to scriptures that point us to, or at least highlight the things that, what is distinctive about the gathered community of believers, the church. And so we've looked at, you know, the sacrament. We talked about what is distinctive about Christians is this sacrament of baptism. We talked about the Lord's Supper. We've talked about Christian fellowship. What makes that distinctive? 2 weeks ago, we talked about prayer. And today, we're talking about this thing that we often, that we participate in together as part of our worship, as part of our worship services. And if you remember, even this morning, we have this thing where we talk about our confession of sin. And if you notice in our bulletins in our Sunday morning, there's usually four things relating to this idea of sin that we particularly address with together. Well, there is a call to confession, where there's someone reads from a scripture, usually relating to the sermon in some way, where we are called to this act, this thing called confession. And then there's something that we do which we call silent confession, where we are quiet and we are, in a sense, reflecting on the text and we are confessing our sins. And then there's something that we do together which we call the corporate confession of sin, where all of us are reading in unison printed words in our bulletins. And then after that, there's something that we do, or whoever the elder does, on what we call is the offer of forgiveness through Christ. And then we sing a hymn, right, in response to that. Now, this whole thing of confession is often, you know, we kind of gloss over it. It's something that we do as part of our worship services, but what is it? You know, we live in a world where most of the time we talk about this idea of talking is less important than doing, right? I mean, we have English idioms, right? It says things like put your money where your mouth is, or practice what you preach, right? Talk is cheap. You know, all of these things, right, are meant to communicate that what is more important is what you do rather than what you say. But for whatever reason, and as you have actually in this text, is verse 9, this is probably a verse that you may be very familiar with, where the Apostle John, in writing to the church, talks about the fact that if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us of all unrighteousness. But if you notice, the whole text is all about what we do with our mouths, if we claim, or if we say, right? If we confess. In verse 1 and 2, talks about the fact that Jesus is our advocate. An advocate is someone who speaks on your behalf. So the whole text here is, and he's writing to the church, is all about this act of confession, or something that we say. And John is saying there's a lot of stock that he's, when he's talking about it, he's putting a lot of stock in what we say. Now, and so when we talk about what we do together as the gathered people of God, and we talk about this whole act of confessing, and not only confessing privately, but confessing corporately, what is it that we are doing? What is this thing that we are doing as a body, not just in our prayer closets, not just at home, but is something that we are doing together? And I like to say that that is one of the things that makes the community of faith very unique and very different. Because we do not just talk about sin as something that you leave outside the door, but as something that we bring in with us. That is something that you, when you and I are sitting here together, we are acknowledging the reality of this thing called sin. But also at the same time, it's here as your verses, and so you have these verses here that talk about the reality of sin, but it also talks about the reality of our Savior. And you see that in these verses, right? In verse 6, in verse 8, in verse 10, John is talking about all of those things in relation to sin. What is it about sin that we want to be real about? That's verses 6, 8, and 10. But interspersed with that, in verses 7, in verse 9, and in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2, he also talks about the reality of our Savior. And we need both those realities. And that's why we have in our worship services, in our confession, we begin with a call to confession, but we always end with an offer of forgiveness through Christ. It's not only calling people to this idea of confessing our sins, but at the same time, alongside it, we are talking about the reality and reminding one another about the reality of our Savior. So that's our two points for today: the reality of sin and the reality of our Savior. And it's important to hold these two things together because we have a tendency either to underplay sin and its nature and its effects, or to overplay it. How do we underplay it? We underplay it by ignoring, and this is actually what John is talking about here, when he's talking about in the church, he's talking to a group of people, these false teachers who had come into the church, and what they ended up doing was underplaying sin. And sometimes we have a tendency to do that. And so we need a reality check as to what sin is. But sometimes what happens is we overplay sin. What happens is we just always talk about, well, it's just the way it's going to be. You know, this is who I am. And John does not leave. When he talks about sin or what it is or its effects, he does not leave it there. He always brings it back to the person and the work of Jesus on our behalf. And we need those two things. We need to hold those things together so that we have a good, healthy understanding of what sin is and its effects, but at the same time, a good grasp on the reality of who Jesus is and what he has done. So, briefly here today, just as you're looking at these verses, when he begins here in verse 5, he talks about, he says, this is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. And then in verse 7, he also says that as we walk in the light, as he, God, is in the light. So in verse 5, he says God is light. And in verse 7, he's saying God is in the light. And that's the starting point for understanding what sin is. Because our understanding of sin always has God in mind. If you know in anywhere in the Old Testament, when anybody came face to face with God, they were undone. Right? You know the story of Isaiah when he sees the vision in Isaiah 6. And he says, I have seen the Lord. Right? And he says, woe is me. I'm undone. I'm unmade. Right? What he's saying is that I, and he said, and his declaration is that he says that I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people who are unclean. See, he understands his sin in relation to God. And this idea of the holiness of God, or who God is our starting point for understanding what sin is. And that's why John declares this idea of who God is that God is light. God is holy other. God, he in his moral perfection, and in the light of God's moral perfection, we see who we really are, that we don't measure up. And so that's why every time when you see these stories in the Old Testament, when anybody comes across or comes face to face with God, there's something about them that is undone. Even Moses, when he comes face to face with God at the burning bush, he's told to untie his shoes, right? Because he's standing on holy ground. He cannot come as he is. Joshua, right outside Jericho, when he sees the host of the captain of the Lord's army, told to do the same thing, that he cannot come as he is. Something needs to be undyed, unloosed about him before he can stand in God's presence. Ezekiel, the same way when he sees the vision. Each and every time when anybody comes face to face with God, something in that person is undone. And so what you have here in this text is that John is saying that's where it begins. When we understand what sin is, it begins by understanding who truly God is. But he also says that God is in the light. What does he mean by that? John Stott in his commentary talks about this, and he says it is this idea of the fact that God is never untrue to himself. If God is completely holy, if God is completely other, and in the light of his moral perfection, we are undone, it is always us. The problem lies with us, never God, because God is always true to himself. God is always in the light. That's why the contrast here, when he talks about this, it says, is that we are the ones who are walking in the darkness, right? The problem always lies with us. And notice that the problem is never external to ourselves, right? If you look at this text, it says, we lie, we deceive ourselves, we make God out to be the liar, right? Sin is not somehow stuff, right? When we talk about what sin is, we always talk about the fact that we are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. The problem lies with us, right? In this world where most people think that people are essentially good and they do bad things, what John is saying is, you know why you do bad things? Because you're bad, right? That's the problem. The problem is us. The problem is you. The problem is me. And so that's where it begins. In the light of who God is, we understand what the reality of sin is. And there are three claims here that he's talking about, but in all of them, the main point here is what John is saying here in all these things is there's a claim to something relating to sin that we want to say about ourselves. And John says all of those claims underplay or downplay what sin is. Because and essentially what John is saying here is that every time when we think about when we come together and we talk about what the reality of sin is, we have a tendency to make it less than what it is. Right? One of the things I remember when Lindsay and I were going through marriage counseling with Kurt, before we got married, and one of the things he always said is, understand this, most of the time, she'll be right. And if you're right, you'll usually be wrong about how you're right, which I have found to be true, right? I mean, because what happens is, if I know I'm right, I'm usually wrong about how I go about being right. And what John is saying is that's how sometimes sin manifests itself. And that's what these false teachers were doing. When they were coming, they were saying things like that we would say in our world, we would say, oh, I would never say that. We would never say things like, would we ever claim that we have not sinned? Have you ever heard of anybody talk about a white lie? That's an oxymoron if you've ever heard one, right? A white lie, right? How do we justify that? We have in our culture a tendency to downplay the reality of what it is. And what John is saying is that's what these false teachers have a tendency of doing. Because the point of confession and the idea of the reality of sin is to say that because of who God is in his moral perfection, because of who God is in the fact that he's never untrue to himself, when I come into this place, when I'm here with my other brothers and sisters, what we are saying to one another is guess what? I cannot be untrue to myself. I have a tendency to do it, but the whole point of confession is to come before God and to put it before him. That's why you have these verses here in verses 7 and 9. In 7 and 9, it says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another because the blood of Jesus cleanses us. True fellowship exists because all of us have a healthy understanding of what sin is. All of us. That's where true fellowship comes from. And so what John is saying, and that's why in verse 9 he says, but if we confess our sins, then he is faithful, then he is just to cleanse us from all, to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The idea of what John is saying here is we have a true understanding of what sin is in the light of who God is. And when we have a true understanding of who we are in the light of who God is, that's what confession is meant to do. It is meant to lay before God who we truly are, that we are truly sinners, and that we desperately need the cleansing blood of Jesus. And notice that if you look at all of those things, he's saying, when he says the worst of it, and all of these is getting worse and worse as you're going down the list, right? So that when you get to verse 10, you're basically saying, you're not just saying you're not a liar, you're making God out to be a liar. Right? That's the ultimate, because you may begin with being self-deceived, but the worst part is you end up accusing God of what he is not, that he somehow is untrue. And so when John gets to this list, we would be undone, and we should be. But, you know, chapter divisions here kind of messes up, because the thought here actually goes on into verses 1 and 2, and that's why it goes into the next chapter. Because what John is saying is, in relation to all of this, if we understand who God is, if we understand what sin is, and we understand the cleansing blood of Jesus, why should God even hear our prayer? We are called to confess. And if we confess, why should any of us ever receive this thing that we have in our bulletins, the offer of forgiveness through Christ? Why can forgiveness be offered to sinners like you and me? The answer here is in verse 1 and 2. He says, dear children, or little children, I write these things to you so that you will not sin. Just by the way here, what John is saying is, look, I'm not writing these things to you to kind of beat you down. That's not the point. Right? The point of this is not to kind of just say, oh, woe is me, and this is who I am. And no, that's not the point. The point is, we need to have a good, a healthy understanding of what sin is. But look what he says in verse 2, but if anyone does sin, and this is not saying, well, some may sin and some may not. All through Scripture, the Bible drives home the point that there is none righteous, not even one. 1 Kings 8, verse 46, says, for there is no one who does not sin. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20, says, God made man upright, but there is none who does good. And all through Scripture, it's not saying, well, some may and some may not. No, the point is, we should strive. We should pursue to live as God would call us to live. But at the same time, we understand what sin is. And if we understand what sin is, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate. This idea of an advocate is one who comes alongside us. Now, if you think of a courtroom and you think of someone and there is a case that's leveled against us, there's indictment against us. What John is saying is that someone speaks on our behalf. But early on in verse 9, he says that he is faithful and just to forgive us. You see, when Jesus speaks to us on our behalf, it's not on the basis of love, but it's on the basis of justice. Because the one who speaks on our behalf is not pleading for mercy. Some others who have preached on this have said this before, but Jesus is pleading for justice. Why? Because the punishment for the sins that you and I have committed have fallen on Jesus. And therefore, justice has already been served. And therefore, the advocate is the one who pleads for us on our behalf, on the basis of the fact that he himself has bore our transgressions, as 1 Peter says, on the tree. Right? We are those for whom, that's why in Revelation 7, we talked in our call to worship, we said, what is our identity? From where have they come? They are those who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That's who you are. That's who we are in Christ. We are those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And therefore, for those who have been sinned, our identity is always as those who have been washed. It does not mean that somehow we are immune from sin. But at the same time, our identity is not, from where have they come? They are those who have been washed. We are blood-bought saints. It is because we are in Christ. That's why we can make that declaration. And that's why verse 2 is something that gives us great joy. We have an advocate. We have someone who speaks on our behalf, not on the basis of love, but on the basis of justice, and says, this punishment has been paid for with the blood of the Lamb, with his own blood. That's why here we talk about the one that Jesus is the one who is righteous, because he kept the law perfectly, in every way, and therefore we can stand in him. The reality of sin and the reality of our Savior. Let me close here. Some of you may be familiar with St. Augustine. St. Augustine was an early church father. And St. Augustine, if you know any of his story, came to faith later on in life. And if you read any good biography of him, he often will talk about just the life, this pretty rough life that he led. It was a lot of very sensual. When it comes to sin, the story of Saint Augustine is very clear. And when he came to faith, And later on, we have many books, many great works written by him, The City of God. But one of the books that he wrote was called The Confessions of St. Augustine. And the whole book is written to God. In other words, that's why it's really called Confessions. And so that's why it's often addressed, the whole book is addressed like as if God is the audience and he is writing it as something to God. And if you think, and you would think, well, he's going to write a lot, because of his rough life, he had a lot to confess. So, that's why it ended up being a whole book or something. But that's not the point, all right? But if you ever read the Confessions, of course, the famous quote that comes from the Confessions is probably one that you've heard of. But he says, speaking of God, remember he's speaking to God. He says, "Thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until we find our rest in thee." Right? And what St. Augustine is saying in that entire work, ultimately, even though he's reflecting on what sin is, his ultimate, at the end of the day, what makes a difference in his life is not so much a long litany of every sin that he had done. Because that's why we often think of confession, right? We think of all the things that we have possibly done wrong, and we feel that somehow we've just got to rehearse it. And like John is saying, a healthy dose of what sin is a good thing. But don't leave it there. Don't leave it there. If you ever read the Confessions, you know that even though Augustine has a healthy understanding of what sin is, he never leaves it there. He always brings it back to God himself. And that's our call tonight. As we understand, as we reflect on what is it that makes the Christian community different in relationship to sin? It's not group therapy, right? It's not simply getting us in circle and everybody just kind of saying, right? It's not about just getting things off our chest, right? We often think, oh man, if I get things off my chest, I feel a lot better. No, what really is the true antidote for us as believers is the blood of Jesus. It's not just us getting it off our chest, but responding and accepting and receiving what Christ has done for us. We are blood-bought saints, and therefore we are truly loved and truly forgiven and cleansed and purified from all unrighteousness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again, Lord, for your word. We thank you again, Lord, that this is our declaration. This is our declaration together as your people today, Lord, that we understand, Father, that sin has infected all of us. And Father, we want to have a good understanding of what it is. And we want to bring it before you, just as John tells us to, and confess it. And we thank you that way it ends is we always bring it back to our Lord Jesus Christ, our advocate, who has made, as these verses said, propitiation. He is the atoning sacrifice because the wrath of God has fallen on him. Lord, you're not mad at us. And because Christ stands and pleads for justice because he himself has bought us with his own blood. So we thank you that we can rejoice in that even now. Remind us over and over again what that is, Lord, we ask in Christ's name.